That said, Luke doesn't necessarily pay attention to the place. Perhaps even it was preached in different places and emphasized different truths. Take a look now at the 38th verse, and we're going to start there this morning. We'll put in there and see how we go. So give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, and pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Well, I don't really preach about giving, as you can tell here. None of you guys, you don't feel any pressure from me, do you? It's never going to happen here. God's met all of our needs according to his riches and glory from the beginning of the work. So he knows how to move upon people. And I mean, truly, we're grateful for everything. All our bills are paid. God is very good to us. He truly is. But of course, that sometimes, because of that, I don't preach about giving, and I don't put a thermometer up here. We've got to raise this and that, and we certainly don't overspend here ever. And, I make Lincoln say Gettysburg Address before I spend a $5 bill. How about you? See, we're of kindred spirit, a bunch of cheapskates out here. But Jesus said, "Given it shall be given unto you." Now, you know, when you listen to these guys on television, it just irritates me to hear what they're saying and teaching. You know, give to get, sow your seed, and it's all going to come back to you and so forth. And it's a Ponzi scheme. But I really have no use for that. But I have use for what God says. When God speaks, we ought to listen to him. And he's talking here about giving. And so all of us need to learn how to give. And not necessarily that you say, well, you're supposed to give to the church. I think you should, but there's all kinds of needs all around us. Now, let me enlighten you a little bit here. We have missionaries, and in the back, we have a missionary table there, and the people give to these missionaries, and sometimes they'll come in, and we get to hear from them. In most cases, we have to go by faith, but we've been supporting Lucien Saul in Haiti for 30 years, over 30 years, I think. Now, they have a special mission. I just got a report from Royden about their medical. They've got like a hospital that they set up there, and they help people. And let me tell you what, Haiti is the most impoverished country in the Western Hemisphere. It's only 500 miles from Florida. We ought to be ashamed. The things we throw away, they would be glad to eat. But they have a little operation there. Of course, we're already kind of involved in giving them money for food in a regular giving and offering circumstance. But this is an extra burden that they just took on as they open up a medical clinic. And as the people come, they want to give everybody that comes to the clinic free health and 2 pounds of rice, 1 pound of beans, some water, and crackers. How's that sound? Most people here turn their nose up at it. They are glad to get, you would think you gave them a $100 bill. And of course, they put verses, Bible verses in there. This they can do for $2. So they not only can they put the package together for $2 with those items in it, but also they can pay some of the local people to do it so that they can earn some income. So I don't know what they get, 50 cents or whatever of the package. But it's a great opportunity for preaching the gospel. And it's a love gift that's given to these people that are already getting the medical help. I mean, what a witness that is for Jesus. It truly is. I mean, let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. Paul says in Titus, maintain good works for necessary uses. And believers are doing this as a witness to the world. People note that this is what the church should be doing. So we want to be involved in it, I tell you what. And we've always been blessed because we've helped Lucien in his ministry for all these years. So become a partner with that, is what I'm suggesting. On a monthly basis, you can give a certain amount of money to that in the back in the envelope, or you can put it in the check offering, but you have to put Haiti on there. And everything goes to them, and they are just dedicated natives. They grew up there. They have a love for their own people, and they do a fantastic job in what little that they get. It's amazing what they're able to accomplish. But here's something simple. It's a new burden that they have that they want to be able to do in the clinic, and that is to get this little package as they go home at $2 a package, right? So think about it. Everybody here can probably do a package or two or so, right? So think about that and give, and it shall be given unto to you. That's what God promised. We have a missionary in Togo, and we send some major support there as well. And David, give me a call every once in a while whenever he's in the States. But frankly, I say, just stay where you are. Do the work. We believe in you. We know what you're doing. They've come here and presented the work on a number of occasions, but they're dedicated people as well. We've got a lepers mission that some of you are supporting in India, and that's a great opportunity also to give to people. These are the least among us. These are people whose limbs are rotting. It is a slow death, leprosy, and it takes fingers, toes, entire arms and so forth. It's just a dreadful disease. And again, opportunities to preach the gospel to the people there in India. There's a tribal mission for children in Mexico. So we send some support there as well. And we also have Bibles for Muslims. We all know they need the truth. Rather than hating them, we have to follow what Jesus says here, to love your enemies. Well, the best way you could love them at this point is to give them the truth and set them free from the idolatry of Islam, and to liberate their souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you could be involved in any of those type of operations, and that's giving, and God will mark it all down when we get to heaven. There'll be a reward. I have a special little burden this morning that I wanted to bring to you. Rick and I went to see some people this week. They're poor people, and they bought a house and didn't realize that there's no furnace in it, no working furnace. So I'd like to be able to put a furnace in. Well, I say me. Rick, I'll hand you the tools. Right? We'll let Rick put it in. But I'm going to need some funds to do it. Now, I think we're going to need about $2,500. Now, I have some money in a fund that we call Pastor's Discretionary. So if I have to, we'll take it out of that. But I thought you'd like to be a partner in it as well. So think about that. And we'll be doing this in October, the first week of October. And I solicit your help, and you'll be giving in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem that I have. I can't go to a place like this and see the situation. There's no hot water. There's no heat. Now, you don't need heat right now, but in another couple of weeks, you will. And, you know, I've got a furnace. How about you? I've got one that works, and it'll keep me nice and toasty warm and so forth. So it troubles me when I see circumstances like that. So I'd like to help in the name of Jesus Christ. Right, Rick? I mean, we were there. I mean, it's a heartbreaking situation. And you say, what can we do in the name of Jesus? What would Jesus do? I know what he would do. And so he's gifted us with abilities and so on. But Rick's got talent. And there's some other people here, too. I think we're gonna draft Deli. Right? We could draft Jim Terry. Right? I'm forgetting. Jim could be involved. Chris Gamola, I hate to just name you out of nowhere, but you could help. These guys, this is what they do. That's their craft. And we'll be done in a day, I promise you. I ask anybody here in the church. When I estimate the time of work, well, something you have to be aware of is we actually have to put the duct work in. There's no duct work in the house. So it isn't just a matter of putting a furnace in. So it's a matter of putting the duct work in and cutting walls open and so forth. But so we're going to go tomorrow. We're going to measure it up, Rick. And then after that, I'll need the funds to buy all of this stuff and then get it going. And then you guys can all help. It'll be Saturday, October the 5th. And I intend to get there and be out of there Saturday at 5 o'clock. Well, many hands make light work, so if you can be involved and you have those skills and so forth, then just come aboard. And I think, we have Howard coming yet? Where is he? I don't see him. Is he? You got him drafted? All right. And we got Deli? Okay. Listen, we're going to knock this thing out fast. You know, I'll be there. We'll move that we'll move it out so fast that they won't know what hit them. Okay, let's get back to the scripture. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary, I'll be teaching this on Wednesday nights at some point, to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof Yet notice before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. What Paul's talking about is offering to help poor people in Jerusalem. And that they were supposed to have it ready so that when he got there, he didn't have to talk. He wanted to teach them the gospel. He didn't really want to emphasize giving. He wanted the offering to already be ready. And that's what it's all about. As soon as I spoke some of these things to some of you right away, your heart, I know what your heart is. Your heart is, I want to help. I want to be a part of this. I want to do something. And so we don't have to spend a lot of time about that. But this I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You see the return that Jesus was speaking about, given and shall be given unto you. We don't give to get, but you can see here that's the law of the harvest, that God in fact does promise that if we're generous in helping in the name of Jesus, that that'll all come back. I can't even begin to tell you how that has worked in my life. I hope it has in yours as well. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So in other words, we're not here to rake money out of people. So let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. Okay, so that means I've got to, you know, in fact, the word here means by extortion. And that's what I think you're hearing on the television when it says, if you want a blessing from God, then you've got to send in your seed gift, you know. And when you send your seed gift, I can cry thinking about these guys, right? Because they cry in the camera and everything else. And I just think the whole thing is bogus. They're charlatans, and they're fleecing the flock, and I hate what they're doing. But we can do it in the name of Jesus with the right heart, and God will return the favor, believe me. For God loveth a cheerful giver. All right, so that's what the text is about there in 38. Let's go on from there to the 39th verse. You can tell if we go through verse by verse, we'll be here for the millennium, teaching the Gospel of Luke. So he spake unto them another parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Oh, we've heard this before, the blind leading the blind and so on. Of course, it comes right from the mouth of the Lord himself. Well, let's look closely. Jesus gave an excoriating speech to the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites that was all false external religion. There wasn't any heart in it. And so he condemns them. Woe unto you, he says, you blind guides. And he uses this term four times in this excoriating sermon. So he said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them might be clean also. If you follow through, you're going to see how many times he uses that expression. So we know that he's talking about blind leading the blind. In this case, it's religion, blind religion. That they served God, of course, externally. They kept the outside of the cup clean, but inside, he said, it's filled with dead men's bones. Ostentatious. People just going through the motions without a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you come here with your heart and you want to serve God with your heart, with everything that you have? Serve him heartily. We studied it in Sunday school. You're missing Sunday school. We're on Psalms at this point. You're missing a great opportunity to learn the Psalms. But we're supposed to, whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:30, 31, something like that. So the question, rhetorical question, can the blind lead the blind? The answer is absolutely not, right? I don't care what realm you want to apply it in. Well, hey, how about the political ditch, right? We got people in the political ditch. Can this guy lead? No. I hope not. Boy. Bernie Sanders said he'd back U.S. funding for third world abortions, birth control as a part of climate, the climate plan. To go into the third world and tell them, look, this is what eugenics is. Right. Eugenics is eliminating certain kinds of people. Right. Hitler bought into it. And Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, believed in purging the country of all black people. She was a racist, and she believed in eugenics. So when you hear these people supporting Planned Parenthood, know this. They support, that's what they were founded on. And they put all these in poor neighborhoods to get rid of the poor people. That was the notion of it and the concept of it. And now we're going to go to the third world and bring the same evil to them. So you want to vote for this guy? Okay. I hope not. How about her, right? So the Green New Deal would cost up to $93 trillion. That's $600,000 per person in the room. Let's go. Let's ante up here. Can I even get $6 out of you? Look, $600,000. Okay, that's the cost of the new Green Deal. And that's just the new Green Deal. Okay, there's other things, of course, that will come. In other words, the government says, give me all of your money and we'll decide how to spend it. And we'll put you in some kind of government housing and so forth. And we'll take care of you just like they do it in Cuba. They'll take care of you. They'll give you a bowl of rice. And every 20 years, you get a new electric cooker. That's what they do. That's what communism brings. That's what socialism is, folks. AOC says, no, we believe in democratic socialism. This is newspeak. That's all it is, newspeak. It's socialism. It's the government running your life. And I say to the government, get out of my life and stay out of my life. But we got people today that think this is the way to go, and especially the young millennials who do not study history because they're not taught it in a public school. They're taught revisionist history. So they don't tell you what the history of socialism is and the evil that it has brought to the world and the countless deaths that came as a result, because these people, if they can't control you, they kill you. That's what they do to you. Here's another one. Elizabeth Warren, right? Free college tuition, right? And if you already were stupid enough to get a loan to pay for your college, then we'll pay that all off, right? Now, you know, you say things like this, you're pandering to the, right? Yeah, of course, the young people are all for that. Who wouldn't be, right? I'm going to pay your college tuition, you know. And you know what I say? These professors are making way too much money. For what, by the way? So they can brainwash the students? Well, we'll get into that a little later. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot we do have some hope. The Democrat platform, just so you know, socialism. Killing babies, that's one of their covenants right there. That's one of their sacred sacraments. Abortion, killing babies. Raising taxes. Now, can you imagine the first thing they asked Joe, what's the first thing you do if you got elected? He said, first thing I'd do is get rid of that tax cut. Right? Get rid of the tax cut. Raise the taxes, in other words. Now, who runs a successful political campaign on raising taxes? I've never heard of anything so idiotic in all my life that you would announce that. Oh, they do it all right, but they usually do it clandestinely. You know, at midnight they pass the bill and so on a weekend. But not now they're coming out and saying, no, we're going to raise your taxes. Now, who would vote for that? People that aren't paying taxes will, because they think they're the recipients and the beneficiaries of it. Open the borders, take away your guns, defund the military, weaken the economy, defend illegal aliens, suppress free speech, reparations for slavery, and remove the Electoral College. That's the plan. Those are the platform planks and so forth. It's evil stuff, it is. And who's gonna implement it? A guy that says, we choose truth over facts. So there's academic ditch you can fall into. Oh, yeah. Here's the blind leading the blind also. What's this about? Well, this is what's going on in the colleges right now. And probably, I'd have to say, in the public school system for that matter. Can the blind lead the blind? What are they teaching in these places? Well, it's been a long time for me, but I heard from a college student that they just read this book, Why I Am Not a Christian. I had to read that. How many years ago? 45 years ago, 48 years ago. Had to read the book, Why I Am Not a Christian, by Bertrand Russell. And this is what they feed the young college student that's coming in that might have some affinity to religion. We've got to liberate you so that you don't have any notions of this myth about a God and so forth. Why I'm Not a Christian. The Accidental Universe is another book that you'll get there at the Pitt Bookstore. In other words, everything happened by an accident. There was an explosion. Say, well, what blew up? Oh, well, they don't want to get into that. Well, where did that come from? Well, they don't want to answer that question and so forth. It's all by accident, they say. Everything's an accident. Your birth is an accident. They call it the accident of life. Wow. Or you can also, transgenderism, very important topic. We've got to educate. People are paying $30,000 and $40,000 a year to go and hear this tripe and listen to this kind of brainwashing and propaganda. So they can get a college degree and say, I'm smart now. Now I'm intelligent. How about the modern climate change? Now, they used to call it global warming, and before that they called it the ice age, coming ice age. They couldn't figure out which way it was going to go, so they decided climate change, we get it both ways. No matter what happens, then we're on board with it. What a fallacy. Of course, evolution. We all came from lower forms, apes and so forth. And you're wondering why people are running around with guns and shooting up people? Because there's no value of life. We've denigrated life because we've taken God out of the public forum. We've decided now to educate people that you're an accident. You came by accident. We've decided there is no God, so there's no moral good. You cannot have good without God. And what are they teaching you? Well, you just came by an accident, that's all. It's all by evolution and so forth. And when you die, you just go back into the ground. You'll become part of the recycling event. How about rules for radicals? You say, well, that was taught in the 60s. Yeah, I know that, but they're teaching it now, too. They've revived it because this is what the Communist Manifesto is really all about in modern terms. This is what socialism brings. What a ditch. Hey, there's the religious ditch. Be careful about the religious ditch. What's that about? The blind leading the blind to hell. Well, I was in that procession for a while, weren't you? Salvation by works, by penance, by doing good works to offset your bad works, confessing to a priest, in most cases, who was far more sinful than you are. Transubstantiation, believing that Jesus lives in a little piece of bread, and that at night the priest has to put Jesus to bed and he puts him in the tabernacle and locks him up. Is that ridiculous? But that's what they think Jesus taught. Transubstantiation. Papal infallibility. Pope recently said that he believes atheists are going to go to heaven. Atheists going to heaven. Why bother going to church then? Everybody's going according to the Pope. And when he speaks about doctrine, then he is speaking what they call ex cathedra, which means infallibly. He's speaking for God. The re-sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, when the priest holds up the host and breaks it, he is actually summoning Jesus from the right hand of God to enter the host and to break him and re-crucify him, and then we're to eat him as a sacrificial meal. The worship of Mary, the belief that somehow that Mary can intercede, she is called a co-redemptrix with Christ. That she has something to do in saving us? That is rank heresy. Pedophilia in the priesthood? This should be enough, I think, for any Catholic to run out of that place and say, what is this organization about? They ought to be prosecuted under the RICO Act. They ought to drain the Vatican Bank and all of its multiplied millions. They ought to melt down all the gold in the Vatican and give it to the people who have suffered under the hands of these filthy pedophiles. The doctrine of purgatory, that when you die, instead of going to hell, if you haven't committed a mortal sin, then you go to purgatory. And the word purgatory, purge, means to purge you of your sin. With what? Fire. So you go to purgatory and burn in purgatorial fires until you have paid reparation for your sin. Or you can hope that people down below in the land of the living will pay for a mass. I know I can't count on any of you guys. Right? Burning candles, you know, doing certain penance, praying novenas, all of this will add up and take something off your bill so you finally go to heaven. Doctrine of purgatory? Where do they find that in the Bible? Praying to saints. St. Anthony was the saint of the impossible. People would pray to St. Anthony. Statues, relics all around us when the Bible says to make no graven image. Indulgences for the dead. Hey, look, we can add to this list. The blind leading the blind. Now we're going to go on here. So he says in the 46th verse, so an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What's in your heart today? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So there are a lot of people that say things and then they later have to say, I didn't really mean that. But boy, sometimes in emotion, we actually tell people what we really believe. It's under the strain of emotion that people actually tell you what their heart is about. Oftentimes we just cover it. But Jesus is very clear on it. Whatever's in your heart is going to finally come out of your mouth. So I would say, and agree with Paul when he writes to the Corinthians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No filthy communication. What's this about, Pastor? Well, you could say that's swearing. I don't think people know what swearing is anymore today, but swearing. Swearing is when you use God's name and affix it to some kind of a curse. So you're swearing, and you are saying God's name and then some other filthy expression or damn or whatever you want to say after that. And that's certainly evil. That's corrupt. But he's also speaking about corruption of corrupt expressions of speech. Now, I'm not going to put up these words. I've done it many times. But there are words that shock people when they realize what they really mean. And when they realize that that's coming out of your mouth, filth and evil is coming out of your mouth. And people say it all the time. Use expressions like S-U-C-K. They use that constantly. I hear people saying it all the time. I don't know if they realize what it means. But it means fellatio. It means oral copulation. That's how filthy it is. And that's what they mean when they say it. But a lot of people don't know at this point because they've heard it. It's become part of the American vernacular. Dangerous proposition, folks. Using the filth language of the world. Learn what these words mean. Don't say a word that you don't understand what it means today. How many ladies walk around with the word pink all over their outfits and so forth? They don't understand the dirty expression. They don't know where it comes from. I'm sure of it. If they did, they'd never, ever wear that kind of wardrobe. Boy, it suddenly got silent in here. What? Is anybody with me this morning? Okay. Isaiah 50 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary." So he gives us the words to speak. Mine ear hears those learned words. Let your speech always be with what? Grace seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So get rid of certain kinds of expression. Don't sow discord amongst brethren ever. Don't cause division in the church in particular. Froward man, God hates these things. He that soweth strife, a whisperer, separated chief friends, right? Gossips and backbiting and tail-bearing and malignity. All this is condemned in the scripture. Be careful about what you're getting involved in with the Facebook groups and the Instagram and all this. It's just a bunch of rumor mongering. It's the sharing information. I know you can share the gospel that way. I understand all of that, okay? People say, well, I do good things. You may do good things, but there's a trap, I'm telling you. There's a trap. And you can be sucked into it very easily, and pretty soon you're taking information in. Oh, you're going to pray for such a person, but you want to know some of the spicy details and so forth. Why are they getting a divorce anyway? So I can pray better about it, I'm sure. You need all the more information. Be careful, beloved. Be careful. With all they learn to be idle, God's warning. Wandering about from house to house. We don't even have to wander anymore. It's brought right into the living room. What do you think most of this news is? It's all gossip. And they bring it in, the spicy words that people want to hear and so forth, the tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Ask God this morning, maybe right now, to condemn you if you're using your words in that fashion as arrows and spears to hurt others. They're filled with unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, backbiting, whisperers, right? So this is what God condemns. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. There is no, where the talebearer is, there's no strife. The words of a talebearer are wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So Jesus said, generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Right? Ye being evil, how can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Don't you use that expression, oh my God, unless you're praying to him. Okay, don't do it because you're surprised at something or you're shocked because somebody said something and so forth. You're not using it. You're using it in vain. You're not talking to God. You're exciting somebody by how you react. That's all you're doing. Don't use his name in vain. So by your words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We'll have to give an account for every word that we speak. Hey, this Sermon on the Mount, it's filled with sharp convictions. And all of us here have a lot to learn from it, I think. All right, the 46th verse. And Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. So our great motivation is to please Almighty God and for us to learn what is right and what is wrong. Thank God we have this inspired volume. This will tell you unequivocally what is right and what is wrong. And so those are the commandments of Almighty God. You can tell me all about the Ten Commandments and so forth, but really the New Testament gives you all the moral code of Almighty God and how we are to follow it and what we're to do and how we please God. And what's the sense in calling Jesus Lord and living like the devil? God's people ought to be a holy people. God's people ought to be angry at sin. God's people ought to separate from the world and be more like the Savior. Otherwise, it's just terminology. You know, we have the nomenclature as Christians. We can speak as Christians speak and so forth, but it's all hypocrisy. God wants us to mean it and mean it from the heart. Now, you really want a book here that'll challenge you. There's a book called Holiness. It's by J.C. Ryle. And it is written maybe 100-some years ago. And it is a compendium on sanctification and how a believer should walk in faith. And what it means, we're saved by grace, but we should be walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should find what his commandment is, what the epistles are telling us, and we should want to follow them with all of our heart, with all of our mind. So, in Luke it says here from when once the master of the house is risen up in the 13th chapter, and it's shut to the door, and you begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. What a shock it's going to be. There'll be a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, and they know him by name. They call him Lord. If you ask them, they'd say, I believe him. I can't make the judgment. I'm not omniscient. And plenty of people have fooled me in 45 years of ministry. I can tell you that, but my regard is not to figure out who's saved or lost. My regard is to know that I'm saved. And you have the same responsibility. What's the sense in calling him Lord if you're just going to live like the world? You want to be out with the dope people? You want to be out with the drunkards? You want to be with the harlot somewhere committing fornication? You want to do those things? And then say, but Jesus is my Lord. We're just talking, that's all. Talking. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus tells us. The grace of God, that's how we're saved. The grace of God that appeareth to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're saved by grace. No question about that. But that passage says, what does that grace teach you? It teaches you to put out the world. Say, I don't want the rap music in my life with all its F language and so on. I don't want to be a gangster like the street people want to be. Run around with a gun all the time, you know. And this is all the violent that the devil is doing today. And yet they're the same people who go to church on a Sunday. I mean, what is going on with that already? Now we've got churches today that are advocating that it's nothing wrong with the gay life. We've got evangelical ministers that are saying that they now will marry a man to a man. What are we talking about? They are ignorant of the scripture, or they know the scripture and they're trying to twist it and change it into something that it does not say. They're wrestling the word of God to their own damnation. Follow the scriptures, you'll be happy. When it's time to die, instead of the door slamming in your face, you're going to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Boy, that's going to be a happy day, folks. When you get to the door and the door opens, people say, well, St. Peter will meet you. That doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. St. Peter is going to meet you and so forth. Jesus is the door, isn't he? John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. So he's the door. But if that door comes slamming in our face, look at that terrible moment there. The antediluvian society, now so perverted and so bent on evil that the Bible says they thought only evil in their heart continually. But Noah found grace in the sight of God, and he built himself an ark, and he had enough room in it for people to come aboard, but people mocked him. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, but nobody heard him. Nobody listened to him. They said, what are you talking about? There's never been any rain. And what are you building a giant barge out here in the middle of the wilderness? We're in the desert here. He must be out of his mind. You know, too much religion. Whatever the antediluvians thought before the flood, they repented of at the last minute and ran down and said, let's see if we can get into that ark. But guess what? God had shut the door. Revelation, Jesus said, I have the key of David. I open and no man shall shut. And I shut and no man shall open. A lot of people waiting to see how all this plays out and see if they can just get a little kick out of life first, and then they'll come to Jesus when they're 80 years old. You never know what a day is going to bring, do you? It is appointed unto man once to die. I don't know when your appointment date is, but it could be sooner than anybody thinks. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the record of the 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And the bridegroom has tarried. I wonder what's going on here. Well, we're looking now 2,000 years. When is it going to come? Keep your lamp trimmed with the oil of the God Spirit. Well, it was getting late, and the five said, you know, we didn't bring enough oil. We thought he was coming sooner. Lend us some of your oil. Oh, they said, no. We've got plenty for us, but you go back and you can go buy it for yourself. And the five went out, and guess what? The master came. The bridegroom came, and the five that were ready filled their lamps with oil, the Holy Ghost, and they entered into the wedding feast. And when the five came back, they found the door shut, didn't they? And locked. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They know him by name. Lord, hey, we're part of the bridal party. You have to let us in. And from within it says that Jesus says to them, I know you not whence you are. I tell you what, there'll be a lot that stand in that day, and they'll claim all sorts of things. Look at Matthew chapter 7, where you have kind of an expanded view of what Jesus is teaching here in Luke. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name did we not do many wonderful works? And did we not cast out devils? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Won't that be a shocker? I mean, they cast out devils? Yeah. They said everything they did in the name of the Lord. They did good works in the name of the Lord and so forth. And yet, at the last, Jesus, I never knew you. Now forget that they lost their salvation. He said, I never knew you. Well, I knew you. They'll say, well, we know you, Lord. You may know me, but I don't know you. That makes all the difference. You may say this morning, you know the Lord. Does he know you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if not, you'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, the second death. Continuing in the sermon, of course, there's a lot in this Sermon on the Mount. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, well, I'll show you to whom he is like. So he likens the people that hear the doctrine of God to people that build their house on a rock. It's like a man, he says, that built a house and dig deep. This is interesting. Again, we don't have this in Matthew's account. Dig deep. Only Luke tells you that little spicy detail, right? So why does he give us that detail? I think he could have been teaching in a different area, a different time, the same lesson in a different way. And perhaps the people that he was ministering at that time needed to hear that addendum. He said, they dig deep. Listen, I'm hoping for some deep believers. I really don't think it's going to do it just on a Sunday morning, frankly. I think you should be here for Sunday school at 10. I think you should be here tonight. You say, but there's a Steeler. I know there's a Steeler. Is it tonight? I don't know. Whenever it is, it doesn't matter to me. This is more important. And Wednesday night, vital, vital, vital. Deep. Go as deep as we can get you. Why do we want to go so deep? Well, we want to go so deep so that you have a foundation. I'm going to tell you why. Because the devil's going to come. The big bad wolf. Amen. Right? Remember that? I'm going to huff. I'm going to puff. Well, those little piggies. We had some lazy piggies. Right? They built their house with hay. Well, what's that going to do? When the big bad wolf comes, he blows it right down. Then they run to the other guy's house. And what? That one, he has a stick house. So he stick built his, right? But no foundations. And the big bad wolf blew that one over. And then the two pigs ran up. Let us in, let us in. You know, and the pig that was a brick mason said, hey, man, there's not enough room in here for all of us. Right? And big bad wolf can't. The devil can't knock a house over that's built on that foundation. There is no foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He's the foundation. He's the solid rock upon which we must build our lives. I hope you've built your life on the solid rock. We sang about it in the shelter in the time of storm, right? So he digs deep, lays the foundation on a rock. And the streams come, right? And the wind begins blowing against it vehemently upon that house. And it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. What a difference that makes. But then he likens the foolish man that rejects his teachings. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, immediately it fell. The ruin of that house was great. So, how have you built your house? Because I'm telling you, sure enough, the storms of life are coming. And we all saw the decimation that hurricane did to the Bahamas. Just knocked houses, right? Blew roofs off and so forth. I mean, when you see the fury of the natural forces unabated, it would frighten anybody. We liken it to the storms of life because everybody here is going to go through them. All sorts of storms. I mean, you can pick your trouble, if you'd like, out of the lot here. False accusations that people bring against you, it's a storm. Plots, persecutions, conspiracies, in other words. Bereavements. Who here hasn't suffered some bereavement? Who here doesn't wipe a tear occasionally from the eye when they think about their dear husband or their dear wife, now gone? A son or a daughter, now gone? We go through the storms of life. I don't know how anybody does it without Jesus. Well, Naomi's saying, I give you Jesus in the storms of your life. We need Jesus. We need a foundation. The loss of friends. I mean, how many people I've had here, I've pastored over all these years. I've been with them through thick and thin, troubled times, been with them through their problems, held their hands during their grievances, all these different things. And then up they go and leave. And I think to myself, wow, I thought we were friends, right? But we have to suffer through it. And we have to go through it. What a friend we have in Jesus, by the way. When friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. But it does hurt deeply. It does hurt deeply. I had somebody who came to me and said, well, I'm leaving. I said, it saddens me and so on. And I said, but I'm a lifer. They said, what do you mean? I said, I'm a lifer. I'm committed to life, for life. Committed for life, right? So that's what a friend's supposed to be, loyal to the end. Right? Faithful. Can I find a friend so faithful? I hope so. Are you friends like that? Well, some of you have been with me for 40 years. You've heard every lousy joke I've ever told. Right? And you still laugh at them. It's amazing, right? I was just telling a joke down at Monday night or Thursday night, wherever we were, about this poor guy goes to the doctors and he's in a bad way, and the doctor examines him. doesn't look good. He's going to die. So he goes out to talk to the wife in the waiting room. She says, I got some bad news for you. Your husband is seriously ill. He could die at any minute. But there's one thing that can save him. You have to keep all anxiety, all depression, all the terrible thoughts. He can't hear any of that. You can save his life if you treat him like a king, if you tell him all his good traits, and if you don't bring any problems to him, don't yell at him, don't order him around, don't boss him around, treat him like a king, and you'll save his life. And she said, I understand. And so the man came out and said, what'd the doctor say? She said, you're going to die. See, you all laughed at it. You heard that joke before. Imprisonment. I hope nobody here ever goes to jail, but it may happen to you someday, right? Storms of life, difficulties, things that happen to us, sickness, physical frame here. It's wearing down, wearing out, and so forth. Where do you go when all this happens? If you know, I'm watching the young guys at the jail. They don't seem to have a faith anymore. The young people weren't raised to go to church. They don't have anything to turn to. Some of them kill themselves because they don't know what to do. Isn't it wonderful you can come to Jesus? His arms are open. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So we have a place of refuge. God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble, in the storms of life, during the persecutions and vexations and sicknesses and imprisonments and poverty and betrayal. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. The church is one foundation, the true and only living rock of our salvation. And so the psalmist rightly says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Well, that's a rhetorical question. There's not much you can do if the foundations are gone. What can you do then? Well, you can look at this famous building. Italian architecture. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, what happened there? Well, they didn't test the soil. You know, today they do test borings before they build something like that. But I guess they didn't dig down deep enough, and they did not have a solid footing, right? So the tower's tilt began during the construction, caused by an inadequate foundation on ground, too soft on one side to properly support the structure's weight. Woo! Now, if you know anything about building, you know you've got to have a good foundation. You've got to dig down, and you've got to dig down deep. Dig deep, right? Now, here we're in our climate, you've got to dig 3 feet. That's the frost line. And you've got to lay the foundation below the frost line. And some of you perhaps here build a fence or something like that, and you said, you know, I've done it too. You say, well, yes, it's enough. Let's measure it. Oh, it's 12 inches. That'll do. And what happens to that fence pole? You see it getting taller. Well, how'd that happen? It's coming out of the ground. The frost gun under it lifts it up. That's why the foundation has to be below the frost line. And it's determined here, at least in western Pennsylvania, that that's 18 inches. And that might change as we go into more of this global warming. But, right, I'm sorry. When we get to the ice age, they predicted in the 70s, then you might have to even go lower for the frost line. But that's how it works. And then, of course, from there, you can see the foundation. And the foundation, also, you've got to put rebar in there, steel in there, and so on. And then if you've got... you've got various moments along the line, and the corner, for instance, is going to be, you're going to even need more strength and support in the corner than you're going to need in the rest of the foundation. All this, of course, is understood. Engineers know, and design, sometimes even over-design, because you don't know what might happen. In 1993, we built the gym here, the steel building out to the right, and... We did it ourselves. And I had a friend that was coming up with his backhoe, and I said, well, we got to dig the foundation. We had it all laid out and so forth. And he came up and he put his backhoe down there, and the whole thing lifted up. And I said, it must be some rock. He says, yeah, it's about 14 inches down. It's all rock. I said, well, we'll just move the building. So we'll move it over here. He went over there. Same thing. Wherever he went, same thing. All this whole plain is all shale rock and limestone. Difficult. So he said, I can't do it with my machine. So we had to go, see, Jonathan, where were you when I needed you? Right? You were 5 years old. You could have brought... The guy operates a track hoe. See? He was 5 years old. Everybody has an excuse. You know what I mean? Well, we had to rent a track hoe, right? There it goes.
The work began in earnest in May. Though a lot of thoughtful planning had to come before the first shovelful was excavated. And what a shovelful it was. Our first obstacle was the unyielding sandstone that ran along the entire length of the footer. Clearly, big machinery was the only way to unearth these gargantuans. Once cleared, the trench was transformed into a footer that would be the secret underpinnings for the entire structure. The block foundation was laid at record speed. Not bad considering that there was not one experienced block layer on this site. The Lord provided us with skills we never knew we had. The build.
You want to see the rest of it, don't you? Well, I'm getting excited about seeing it again, so I might have to show it on anniversary Sunday. Then we had to, we didn't want to rent a crane, so we just put the steel up ourselves. Pretty crazy. Kind of looks like Iwo Jima. So, wasn't that exciting. Okay, all right, all right. So that's what it looks like now. But you don't have to worry, folks. That's not going anywhere, that building. We've got a strong foundation. So the storms can come, and they come up here on this hill, really, with regularity. Years back, we wanted to put a ventilating fan in. And to do that, there were cross X braces that you put up when you first build the skeleton. So we had those up and tightened and so forth. They were turnbuckles like this. And then you put the skin on the building and so forth. Well, I assumed immediately that once the skin was on, the building was tight. So I said, if we wanted to put the fan right where the one X came down, I said, we'll just take the X out. So I cut the X and it went like that, you know, out of the building and so forth. And we put the fan in and so on. A couple years later, the guy that sold me the building, and he's a contractor and he's a structural engineer. I told him what I did. He said, what? I said, well, I cut those X's out. He said, you can't cut those X's out. I said, well, I mean, the building's already up. He said, oh, no. He said, those are structure. You got to have those up. Now, look, all these years, it's still standing strong. You want to know some of the other dumb things I've done, huh? I got a long list of them, let me tell you. We couldn't get the roof on. It was skewed. So we'd bring come-alongs and we'd pull it the other way. And then it was skewed the other way. And we'd go back and forth like this and didn't know what to do and so forth. And now, you know, we had the building plans and we'd refer to them and it wasn't showing me anything. And I said, well, I don't know what to do. This guy comes pulling up on the site about this time in this Jeep. He hops out of the Jeep. He's in his 70s. And he's got a cap and a T-shirt, and he's got a holster, and he's got a spud wrench. I'm wondering, who is this guy? Came out of nowhere. He came in, who's running this place? I said, I was until you got here. What's the deal? He said, I heard you're building a building. He said, I'm an old retired steel worker, and I want to help people. I want to help churches. I said, you're kidding me. Who sent you? What's your name? Gabriel? What? Where do you come from? You talk about the Lord meeting needs, folks. I can give you a long list of it. I tell you, I just stood in awe. And he says, "You mind if I help?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Sure." And he climbed up. He didn't use the ladder. He climbed up one of the uprights and walks across, you know, like the steel workers do. He starts shouting orders, "Do this, do that," and so forth. And sure enough, man, he was there just when we needed him the most. God is good. All right, so let's build on the solid foundation. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, and he's talking to Peter at that point, right? He saith unto him, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the Catholics think that he was telling Peter he's the rock. He wasn't telling Peter he was the rock. He was telling Peter that he, Jesus, was the rock. You're not going to build the church on a man. You're going to build it on Jesus Christ. He's the rock, the solid rock and foundation. In fact, Jesus gave Peter the name Petros, little rock, little stone. In other words, you're going to be a little stone. I am the rock of salvation, the Petra. So he said, upon this Petra, he said, "Thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church." Not upon Petros, upon Petra, the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May this church ever be built upon that solid rock. May Ichabod be written over us the day that we depart from the living word of God and the sound doctrine and the deep things that we have to believe in to enter into eternal life. So that's why you see this when you come in here, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock. And that means doctrinally, he is the foundation. Many times I show you these foundational truths. See, he is like a man which built his house, and he dig deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. What foundation? Well, here, theology, the study of God, and all the aspects of theology. And these are, I'm not enumerating all of them here, but anthropology, ecclesiology, hamartiology, eschatology, soteriology, angiology, pneumatology. You can go on all of the ologies, okay? The most important is the bedrock of all theology, Christology. Jesus is your foundation. All the doctrines are built on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Tonight we'll get back to chapter 7. So join us tonight. Let's pray. Now, not saved here this morning? I wouldn't want to live another moment without knowing I was going to heaven when I died. Don't be a fool now. The devil, he's fooled a lot of people. You've got to make sure that Jesus is in fact your Lord, your Savior. You love him, and he knows you. So make sure today, make sure he's living in your heart. Ask him into your heart. If you've never done that, repent of your sin. Give those sins to Jesus, who went to the cross, shed his precious blood to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Open your heart now. Believe on him. Mean it with your heart. Will it change your life? Absolutely change it for the better. You will not lose anything that you will ever miss. You'll come to a place where you understand true love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. All this the Holy Ghost promises to come and bring into your heart. Everything the world is looking for. Take him now. Take him now, and take him forever. And take up his cross now. Deny yourself and follow him. His life will lead you to true purpose and meaning. Let's stand as we close. And if you need to be at the altar, need to confess Jesus, ask him into your heart, leave the place where you are in this auditorium and join us at the front. If you want to recommit something to Jesus, want to pray a special prayer, come to the altar now. The Lord is waiting. Lord, how good you are to all of us. I can't even begin to enumerate the many blessings, Lord. Indeed, Lord, we've learned that if we give to you, you give back to us so much the more. We thank you, Lord, not just for temporal things. We thank you for what you give us spiritually, the hope that you have placed in our hearts, Lord. This hope that cannot and will not ever fade. It will endure more and more unto the perfect day. Bless us with that hope as we leave this place, Lord. Now help us to find how we can be used of you, Lord, with what little time we may have left. That we would give our abilities, our skills, whatever we have, Lord, that we can give it unto the Lord and watch you multiply it. That you bring great blessings to us, Lord, as we study this Gospel of Luke. For in it, Lord, are the issues of life itself. And we learn, Lord, how to live our life pleasing unto thee, Lord, altruistic towards others, that you'll teach us, Father, how to have a purposeful, meaningful life. And then, Lord, that we can lead our families in this right direction. Help us, Lord, certainly help us to be out there trying to win others to you, Lord, shining the light in the midst of all this darkness. We'll praise you and thank you now, and we will certainly thank you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.